We'll be in Acts chapter 4 today. You can grab your copy of the Word of God. I will meet you there. But I do want to begin by just wishing my mama a happy birthday. She's not here. She's actually playing hooky today. I threatened to sing to her, and so I think she's faking sick, so that wouldn't happen. I wouldn't embarrass her today. But it is my mom's birthday, so if you have her number, you just annoy her this morning and send her a happy birthday. Tell her we know she's playing hooky. And so if you're watching online, which you better be, happy birthday, Mom. Also, want to say thanks to all the adults who serve in our Refuge Student Ministries. Nick and the gang took like 98 students to King's Dominion yesterday, brought them all back alive, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ before they left, before they departed. They had four indicate they placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and we're praising God for that. And just had the opportunity to do another memorial service on Friday. Had a great response as well out there at King David or now National Cemetery. And so just praising God that he's still saving souls and thankful to be a part of what he's doing. So again, Acts chapter 4. We've seen over the past several weeks, right, Jesus build his church. We've been looking at it all through Acts chapter 2. We've seen that his church was born really not through human strategy, not that it's bad for the church to strategize, but that's just not how it was born. But whether it was born through the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we've seen that his church is built on the bold proclamation of Jesus Christ. We've seen that his church is also marked by transformed lives and biblical fellowship and this unwavering devotion to the scriptures. But today, as we look to conclude this series, we really need to confront an unavoidable reality for us. What happens when the church that Jesus built faces opposition? You are the church, by the way. Right, the saved, called out, baptized group of believers, right? Paul asked, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? You are baptized into the body of Christ. You are the church. The church isn't this building. This building could get torn down by a tornado tomorrow. It already has once. It could get torn down by a tornado tomorrow, and you will still be Battlefield Baptist Church. It's not this building. So what happens then when you face opposition? What happens when that message of Jesus Christ is threatened? What happens when witnessing becomes costly in our lives, when being faithful to God, being faithful to his word, being faithful to worship, what happens when this invites in persecution? And let me just pause real quick, like before you just say, you know what, Pastor, that feels a little insincere for me here in North America to begin to think about persecution in the sense, listen, it's illegal to use the Bible just in Canada. In certain ways, it's now put in the law. It's hate speech, even possibly coming soon to a land near you. The reality is that any church that's empowered by the Spirit, that's grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's committed to loving one another and faithfully proclaiming Christ, is eventually going to collide with a world that stands in opposition to him and a world that resists him. And so in Acts chapter 4, that's exactly what happens. That collision begins. And so let's look at how they responded to hostility so that we can better understand, as a church that's trying to model ourselves after the Acts church, the Acts chapter 2 church, how we should respond. And so Acts chapter 4, we'll begin in verse number 23. Please stand with me for the initial reading of his word. Acts 4, verse number 23, this is the word of the Lord. Please hear it. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of David thy servant hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against this holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. This has been in the word of the Lord, and we know that the grass will wither and the flowers will fade, but the word of our God, it shall stand forever. Please pause and pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to be in your word today. We thank you for another prescribed time for us to gather together and worship you. Father, your spirit, it's the spirit of truth. We pray that you would, through your spirit, guide us through your word, through your truth today. Help us to rightly apply it to our lives. God, as always, we pray for the lost. God, I pray that you'd burden our hearts again for the lost, individually, as a church. God, I pray that if there's one here today that's lost, that's yet to repent from their sins and place their faith in you, I pray that through the preaching of your word, you'd convict their heart of their sin, and that today they'd surrender their life to you. I pray that you would save their soul today. Father, as always, we'll give you all the glory, we'll give you all the honor. May you be all, God, and I truly be nothing. We ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. And so as we come here to our passage, right, to Acts 4, we're finding that the church is no longer in the upper room, but rather they're out, they're in the world, they're witnessing, right? That spirit has come, the gospel's been preached, souls have been saved, right? The church is growing, right? They experienced quite the growth on the very first day of their young life. So now, for the very first time, the church that Jesus built is facing opposition, external opposition. And rather than retreat in fear, right, they respond with prayer. And in this prayer, we discover exactly why the church that Jesus Christ built can stand boldly under pressure. We're going to see it, right? This prayer was rooted in the character of God. Listen, when opposition comes in your life and you're facing opposition for doing what's right, what thus saith the Lord, you had better know that God is good. You had better understand his character, his attributes. And so we'll see that their prayer is rooted in his character. It's also anchored to the truth of Scripture. This is exactly how we learn who God is. Your ideas, your thoughts about God that may be contrary to his word don't amount to anything. And so we see that their prayer is anchored to Scripture. And we also see that their focus on mission above personal comfort, that's tough. And as a result, we see that God is going to answer with a very supernatural power. And so listen, if we're going to be the church that Jesus Christ built, if we're going to be an Acts 2 church, then this needs to become our model for our priorities and our prayers. So let's jump right in. Verse number 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them." So we see that Peter and John are let go within the first four words there. And so the day before our text in chapter number 3, the two men, they're heading into the temple, right around the time of the customary Jewish hour of prayer, and they cross paths with a man whose disability has left him unable to walk, and therefore he's unable to work. And so he's resorted to just begging for money outside of one of the temple gates. The temple gate is called Beautiful, by the way, the text tells us. And on their way in, Peter locks eyes with the man, and he famously says in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "Silver and gold have I none." That seems like my life verse, by the way. maybe you can relate. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I do have, I'm going to give to you. So he says, I don't have any money, but the one thing that I do have, I'm going to give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And scripture tells us that instantly the man's ankle and feet bones, they are strengthened. And he begins to walk and leap and praise God. And he's causing all the onlookers who've just seen him healed, who's known him, because the text tells us that he's over 40 years old. So he's been doing this for quite some time. So the people see him healed and they begin to praise God as well. And all this praising God for this miraculous healing is starting to draw a crowd. And so having just performed this miracle in the name of Jesus Christ, Peter, noticing the crowd, he boldly stands up and with a very similar message to what he preached at Pentecost just maybe a few days before, he begins to proclaim Jesus Christ. Right, and he preaches him crucified, buried, and most importantly, risen from the dead. In Acts 3:19, he challenges them. We would call this in the ministry, we would say he draws the net by challenging them to repent, therefore, and be converted, right? In light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in light of the fact that, yes, he died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again, just as God says his anointed one would. In light of this fact, you need to repent. Repent from your sins. Repent from your previous beliefs that he was not the Messiah. Be converted to the reality that he is the Messiah. Be converted to Christianity that your sins may be blotted out. And then the beginning of chapter 4, it tells us that the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it grieved or it greatly annoyed the religious leaders so much that they had them arrested and they had them thrown in jail. The next day, then, they're brought to testify in front of the very same council who had just crucified Jesus about 2 months prior, and they're asking them, by whose name and in whose power have you done this miracle? And Peter's response is one for the ages. Let's read it together. Acts 4, verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning the good deed that is done to the crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, then let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Right? And then the council, and seeing the boldness of Peter and John, right? Because to stand before the very same council who just had Jesus crucified and proclaim, listen, the very one that you crucified has been risen from the dead. In fact, he's the very one who healed this man. I mean, that's boldness, by the way. And they perceived this boldness and they said they must have been with Jesus. And they conferred amongst themselves and they agreed, listen, a notable miracle's been done here and word is already beginning to spread all throughout Jerusalem, but we got to stop this spread. And so they decide that they're afraid of the people, so they can't have them executed as they did Jesus, but we're going to give them a strict official warning, as it were. It says this in verse 21, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, because all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And so as soon as they were released, verse 23 tells us that they sought out their fellow believers, the church. And it says they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. So perhaps they're already meeting together. The text seemed to indicate that they don't have to search them out. They went straight to where they were, and they were already gathered as a group. And so perhaps they're praying for Peter and John because they knew they had been arrested. And immediately they shared their experience with them. But notice, they're not depressed, they're not discouraged, they're not downcast, right? Neither are they stricken with fear and trembling. They're not suggesting coming to the church, hey, listen, we need to withdraw. I think we need to be quiet for a little while until the heat passes over, right? They've just been in prison. They've been tried by the Supreme Court themselves, threatened, warned, but they're not defeated and they're not silenced. How did you respond the last time somebody rejected your offer of the gospel? Right, their purpose in coming and reporting was to encourage, was to edify, was to build up the church and warn them. Listen, this persecution's coming. It's on the horizon. Note their words. It says they reported all. They shared what the court said. They shared their questioning, their threats, their warnings. And they're sharing, listen, this persecution's coming if we continue to preach Jesus. And they shared also how God so wonderfully defended them. Right, but listen, whether or not to continue witnessing, to continue preaching Jesus Christ wasn't even considered among them. Right, the decision to carry the gospel to the whole world has been made by Jesus Christ. It's not up for debate. Right, believers are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I just ask you to consider something real quick? I mean, this isn't even in the message, but why is it we'll read this book and we'll take from this book? It'll say, "Thou shalt not lie with a man the same way as thou would with a woman," and we say, "You know what? That's right. Praise God. I stand on the word of God. Homosexual." Is wrong and it's a sin. And then we'll take this book and we'll pick out something else. Thou shalt not murder. And we'll say, you know what? I believe in the sanctity of human life. Abortion is murder. And I'm going to stand and I'm going to march on behalf of these children. And we take that commandment very seriously, as we should. But then we have the command to go into all the world and to witness. And we're just like, hey. Most of us hadn't even gotten out of our Jerusalem. All right, back to the message. Whether or not to continue preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ wasn't even considered. It wasn't up for debate. When they face opposition, they're not persuaded to relent, right? They come together. They bring their trials before God, right? They allowed their persecution to promote more prayer. And so it's apparent to them that, listen, we're not going to be able to overcome these obstacles that are in front of us through our own power. And so they go to the highest power to intercede on their behalf, to intercede for them. So notice first that their prayer is rooted in God's attributes. Look at verse number 24. It says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And so the gathered believers here, they're addressing God as Lord in the King James, or the CSB renders it Master. The ESV says Sovereign Lord. And so they're ascribing this absolute authority and this right to rule to God, right? The church at the very outset, the very hint of opposition, they remind themselves, listen, God is in control of all things. Right, God is being addressed, Lord, thou art God. He is the sovereign majesty, the creator, the Lord of the whole universe and all that is in there. He alone is God. He alone is the sovereign Lord. Listen, there was a real conviction here in Acts chapter 4 of God's power. Note the phrase in verse 24. It says, heaven and earth and in the sea and all that is in them. Right? That is to say, all things, whether visible or invisible, have been created by the sovereign Lord of the universe. Listen to me. God alone has the power to create. Therefore, there's nobody, no person, no being, no ruling body, no nation, no government that can stand up to and stop his will and his power. Thus, Jesus Christ, while he was here on this earth, he proclaimed in Matthew 16, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Right, thinking about God's sovereignty, it should bring us great comfort. It should bring us great security. Right, our God is the one with unchallengeable power. Right? Everything that was, everything that is, everything that ever will be answers to our God. Colossians 1, verse 16, it says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together." That ought to bring you great comfort today. Right? He and he alone is God. His will and his purpose will be victorious. And so listen, for us, a right view of God's sovereignty, it produces boldness in the face of opposition. When it comes, you had better know who's in charge. And praise be to God. It's our God. Verse 25 says, "Whom by the mouth of thy servant," you know what, let's back up and get a running start. Let's go back to verse number 24. It says, "And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." It says, "Whom by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" It says, "The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate," right, "with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel has determined before to be done." Right, their prayer and their confidence is, yes, it's rooted in God's power. It's rooted in his attributes, but also their prayer is anchored in the scriptures. It's anchored right here in the scriptures. Peter's quoting from Psalm chapter 2. And in doing so, he's not merely just reflecting on very familiar verses. He's grounding their fears in the unshakable promises of God. It's exactly where you had better ground yours. Psalm chapter 2, it begins with the question, right? Why did the heathen rage? Why did the people imagine a vain thing? And then it describes the nations of the earth in rebellion against God, against his anointed, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Listen, kings rise and kings conspire. Humanity unites in opposition to God's rule. But Psalm 2, it reminds them, listen, their rebellion is utterly futile. Why? Because though the heathens rage on earth, heaven's not alarmed, right? God's not pacing the floors of heaven with anxiety. God's not threatened by the rulers. He's not wringing his hands over some sort of political opposition or rebellion. Instead, it tells us in Psalm 2, verse 4, that he that sitteth in the heavens, he shall laugh. He's laughing at their attempts. Why? Because he's already declared the outcome. Verse number 6, "Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill Zion." Right before the rebellion ever began, before any of this, God had appointed his king victorious. Right, Jesus Christ is going to suffer. He's going to be rejected. He'd be crucified. He would also rise and ascend and ultimately reign over all the nations. And that's exactly what the church understood. They said Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and all of Israel have had their part in opposing Christ. But in doing so, they're not overturning God's plan. It has not been thwarted. Rather, they're simply fulfilling his plan. And so what looked like Satan's victory at Calvary is actually divine accomplishment, right? The cross was not defeat, right? It's God's sovereign design. And because Psalm 2 promised Christ's ultimate victory, the church that Jesus Christ built, could stand in the face of persecution with boldness, this fearless boldness, because they knew, listen, the nations might rage, but the king is enthroned, right? That rulers might rebel, but Christ will reign. And so the enemies of the gospel may resist, but God's plan cannot fail. And we too need to recognize, listen, we are part of the final story in the history of this world, right? The nations still rage, culture still rebels, maybe now more than ever. But the enemies of Christ, they still resist, but nothing has changed about God's sovereign plan. Right, the cross, it proves, listen, man's rebellion, it can't overturn his purposes. And the resurrection proved him victorious, right? The ascension then proved that the king is enthroned. Our king is still on the throne. And his promised return, it means, listen, everyone, one day is going to bow. The Bible says every knee and every tongue shall confess. Every knee will bow. And so our confidence today is rooted inside of the same truth that emboldened the early believers. Right? God's always kept his word. There's not one prophecy that's failed. Not one promise of his has fallen short. Right? Not one purpose of God has ever been thwarted. Fulfilled promises give believers present boldness. Pastor Greg might have said that you could base your faith in Christ, you can base your faith in God and his word on past provisions. Right? Our confidence grows when we remember that God has always kept his word. God has never failed. He was faithful then, he's faithful now, and he's going to remain faithful until Jesus Christ returns. So whatever opposition we face, whatever comes, whatever hostility, whatever the pressure is that the world applies to us, we don't have to live in fear. We can live with this boldness because, listen, Jesus Christ is coming again. You're going to see that I was right. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue will confess. Everyone will yield to his reign so you can stand firm. You can speak boldly. Even you can live faithfully. Listen, the king's already enthroned. And this ought to embolden us as we seek to speak and live for the king, as we seek to be faithful to him and to his word. Verse number 29. It says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done among the name or done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." And so we see that their prayer, it also prioritized mission over comfort, right? They prayed for boldness, not relief. You know that the Church of Jesus Christ aligns itself with his sufferings? Right, in fact, Paul says in Colossians 1, he says that he can be glad when he suffered in his physical body for the sake of the gospel, because to do so is to participate in the sufferings of Christ. Right, in this very hostile first century context, right, having more boldness for them, having more boldness to preach the gospel meant, right, more preaching of the gospel, and more preaching of the gospel was inevitably going to put believers in more difficult circumstances. Right? In their mission, then, they're praying for boldness and perseverance, not comfort. Right? They know that, listen, Jesus Christ, him crucified, the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth more than everything in this world. It's worth more than my life. It's certainly worth more than my comfort. And so they didn't pray for these evil men to be destroyed, or for the persecutions to stop, or for God to allow them to just stop witnessing for a moment while things quieted down. They didn't ask God to protect their comfort or their peace, but rather they asked him to empower their witness, to embolden them. They prayed for boldness and courage to bear testimony, no matter the abuse, no matter the opposition that would come. Right? They asked to be fearless. Right? God, remove this fear from me so we can continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they prayed also for signs of healing, signs of wonders, for a demonstration of God's power to prove their claim to the onlooking world, right? This claim that, listen, God's son did come to earth. He did die, but yes, he is risen and he is exalted. He is at the right hand of the Father. He's still active and working in men's lives. And so power then lies in the name of Jesus. And for his glory and Jesus alone. And so suffering is unavoidable for the Christian. Every single generation, right, the gospel always cuts against cultural convictions, right, and the norms in some way or another. In every single generation. Paul's later going to write in 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And so the reality for us today is that the content of your prayers often reveals the priority of your heart. We often pray, Lord, make this easier. Remove this difficulty from me. Remove this thing from me. They prayed, Lord, make us bolder to stand in the face of this thing. It was a godly woman. She once shared a very simple but powerful reminder with my wife. And it's something that's become a regular prayer for our family and amongst our church staff here. And she said to her, kind of weirdly, I won't call her out, but if you knew her, you would understand. She said, don't forget to pray for Bob. Burden, opportunity, and boldness. Right, Lord, give me the burden for lost souls. Give me a burden. Created me that burden. Give me opportunity then, Lord, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, give me boldness to speak for Jesus when these opportunities arise. Listen, that's an Acts 4 prayer, church. Right, often we pray for safety and comfort and ease and convenience and traveling mercies. And listen, how often do we intentionally pray for the burden to share the gospel with my neighbor who I know is lost? How often do I pray for the opportunity to present itself for me to be able to share the gospel with a family member who I know is lost? How often do I pray for boldness just to open up my mouth when those opportunities arise? Listen, if we begin each morning praying for Bob, I believe that listen, we're going to become more aware of the mission field that's around us. We're going to be more aware every single day of that coworker, that cashier where we go every morning, or that neighbor, or that family member, whatever it is. It's going to be in our mind, in our hearts. We're going to become more aware of that mission field that's around us. Listen, pray for a burden so that your heart reflects Christ. Pray for an opportunity so that your eyes are open to the doors. I mean, how many times do we miss the opportunities that God's put right before us to proclaim his name to someone? And then pray for boldness so that fear doesn't silence your witness. Listen, even those among us who you think might be most courageous with the gospel face times where we think, you know what, not today, man. They seem like they're not trying to hear what I got to say. All right, pray for Bob. Can I challenge you this week? Just try. All right, pray for burden. A burden for the lost, again, in this place, right? As a people, pray for opportunities to arise for you to be able to share the gospel, and then pray for boldness. Instead of merely just admiring the boldness of the early church, we should adapt their priorities and kind of their prayer into our lives if this is the kind of church we want to be. Look at verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And so we see that the results then of the church's prayer, we see it's threefold, right? The place was shaken, this miraculous outpouring, right? God had heard their prayers. He had answered. He's letting them know, I'm still in control. I still have power over my creation. My plan is still going. The place is shaken. They were then filled with the Holy Spirit yet again, and they received boldness, the same boldness for which they had asked. And so notice that their boldness didn't come naturally then from within them. Right after coming to God in prayer, then they're filled with the Spirit, and then they went forth in boldness, and they continue to proclaim salvation offered right through faith in Jesus Christ. And so their courage didn't come from personality, but rather it comes from God. It comes from the power of God. And so, listen, a praying church is a bold church. Perhaps we've lost our burden for the lost because we've not continued to make prayer for the loss of priority in our lives. And our prayers have become self-centered, self-focused, instead of outwardly projecting the mission. A praying church is a bold church. The church that Jesus Christ built wasn't designed to just retreat in fear, right? It was built in Christ, by Christ, right? Purchased by his blood. It's empowered by his spirit. It's commissioned then to proclaim boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ until he returns, until he comes again. And so that same spirit that filled them lives inside of us. Like the same gospel that they preach has been entrusted to us. The very same king still reigns today. So may we never be marked by fearful silence. But rather by spirit-filled boldness. May we pray boldly. May we preach boldly. May we witness in our daily lives boldly. May we live boldly. But listen, before you can ever be bold for Jesus, before you can ever live boldly for Jesus, you must first know Jesus. Right? The same Jesus that these early believers proclaimed is the only Savior for sinners today. It is the only hope, right? Before you can ever live boldly for Christ, you need to know Christ. The greatest problem that every single person faces is not political opposition, though there seems to be rising. It's not hostility from the culture, though it certainly is rising. It's not earthly suffering, though many of us face sufferings. But the single greatest problem that every single person faces is sin. Right? The Bible says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us has rebelled against God, against his holy purpose. We've broken his law. We have chosen our own way. And because God is just, our sin deserves a punishment. It says this, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And that's not merely just physical death. That's eternal separation from God, right? In judgment for in eternity. And apart from Christ, every single believer stands condemned. And that's why the greatest problem that every single one of us has is sin. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that, listen, God in his mercy has made a way for sinners to be forgiven. Right? The very same Jesus who John and Peter proclaimed is the one whom they rejected, the one who was crucified, buried, and risen again. That same Jesus came to bear the punishment of our sins, right? The punishment that we deserve. And so he lived a sinless life, one that we could never live. He was rejected. He was crucified. He was buried, so we know it wasn't a hoax. And then he rose again on the third day, right? He took our punishment on the cross. He lived that sinless life, right? Buried, rose again, conquered death and hell. Isaiah 53:5, it says, but he who was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And so Acts 4:12, it reminds us, neither is there salvation in any other name, right? There's no other name that's given among men whereby we must be saved. Have you been saved this morning? Church membership doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. Good works don't save you. Religion can't save you. Listen, Jesus and only Jesus. Right, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Have you repented of your sins this morning? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone? Your greatest need is not boldness, if you've not done that. Your greatest need is salvation. Right? Your greatest need is to turn from your sin, to trust in Christ, receive his grace, be forgiven, be reconciled to God. If you've never, ever done that, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Would you just bow your heads and pray with me for a second? Say, Pastor, I've never placed my faith in Jesus Christ. You can pray a simple prayer right where you're at. You can say, Dear God, God, I don't know it all, but I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that your son, Jesus, is the Christ. The best way I know how, I ask you to come in, forgive me of my sin, be Lord and Savior of my life. God, help me to live for you from this day forward. And before anybody's looking around, I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out, but Jesus did say, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I too will deny you before my Father. So I just want to give you an opportunity to confess your decision for Jesus Christ today. You say, Pastor, I place my faith in Jesus for the first time ever today. I called upon the name of the Lord so that I could be saved. If that's you, would you just look up at me? Just catch my eyes. Again, not going to embarrass you. I just want to give you an opportunity to confess the Lord to somebody today. Be able to pray for you. Say, Pastor, I place my faith in Jesus today. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. We thank you for your son. God, I pray that you would burden us. Burden us again. Here on the hill, Battlefield Baptist Church, burden us again with the heart for the lost. God, would you give us opportunities to proclaim your son this week? God, would you then give us the boldness when those opportunities arise to stand up and open our mouths and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Oh, give us a heart for the lost again, God. Embolden us as a church. Father, I ask that you'd work and move through this invitation. Maybe there's ones hurting, Lord, that need healing. Maybe there's some that need forgiveness. Maybe there's some that need to come and repent and confess sin. Maybe there's one here that needs to come and surrender their life to you. Whatever it is, God, I ask that you would work and move through this invitation in a way that only you and your spirit can. God, as always, we give you all the glory and all the honor. And we ask this in your name.